Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this account of this between Mary and Elizabeth. We thank you, Lord, for the faith that both these women had, the faith in your promises, faith in your Messiah. And Lord, I thank you for the special way that you used both of them for your honor and your glory and for the work of your kingdom. We ask your blessing now upon us as we meditate on this portion of your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I normally don't have two introductions, but I will today. I'll have a pre-introduction. Just as a reminder that as we're going through this passage, I would encourage you to listen for two things that we see throughout these passages. And the first is dealing with the sanctity of human life, showing in this text when human life begins, which is at conception. And we see the interaction between the four persons as Elizabeth goes to visit, Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. We recognize as Christians who have a high view of Scripture in the sanctity of human life that an unborn baby is a human with rights that all other humans have. And then the second thing to keep in mind in the back of your mind is the gracious way that God deals with us and even our little ones, that we can bring our little ones to the Lord in baptism for him to receive them and to bless them and to welcome them into his kingdom. John's situation is not the norm, of course, for our children and grandchildren, but we see that John was filled with the Holy Spirit even while he was in his mother's womb. And if this is such is the case, why do some Christians deny that our little ones can and should be brought to the Lord in baptism to be received into God's kingdom and to be given the gift of God's Holy Spirit? That's my pre-introduction. My introduction is we briefly compare and contrast these two people, Zechariah and Mary, earlier in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. We want to look at real briefly, and I would challenge you to take some time and meditate on this yourself, but how are they similar and how are they different? And we see some great differences between them. First of all, with Zechariah, Luke chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, we have the same angel that appeared to Mary, the angel Gabriel. He served as a priest, and it was his turn to be serving in the temple. And I read some articles this last week about based on when he was serving in the temple and his group and the rotation, and based on how it all worked out and the time according to the Jewish calendar at the time and the calculation of how that fit into December 25th being the first celebration of Christmas, and even those details tied together. Zechariah, like Mary, heard God's revelation from the mouth of the angel Gabriel. That news for him, an older couple, you're going to have a son. Well, like Abraham and Sarah many years ago, it was hard to believe. It was difficult for him to accept, although his news was less difficult than it would have than the news for Mary. But his reaction, rather than believing God's word, he doubted. In verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And because of his not believing God's word, he was unable to speak until John was named. And he came out of his service in the temple, and people knew that something had happened because he couldn't speak, but he was all excited. And they found out over the time period. We see Mary in chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. The same angel Gabriel appeared to her. More than likely, Mary was of humble origins. She was not wealthy. But we read in this text, chapter 1, that she had found favor with God. She heard God's revelation that she would give birth to the Messiah. And she made it clear, and she stated, and is stated several times in Luke chapter 1, that she was a virgin. Virgins don't have children in a normal sense, in a normal situation, but this is a miracle of God. And then she responded by calling herself a bond slave of the Lord. She believed the Lord's message again, even though it was more difficult to believe than what Zechariah heard. And she said, she believed it and she received it, be it done to me according to your word. We see these two examples, the contrast. We would expect this, one of the priests in the temple serving God in that way, to believe God's word immediately. And instead it was Mary who heard that declaration from the angel Gabriel from God and received it and believed it. And what the angel promised indeed happened. As we look at verses 39 through 40, we see Mary's visit and greeting to Elizabeth. The journey was, I'm not sure how far away it is, but at that time Mary got up, got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. We see the greeting when she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. And this greeting is any form of greeting or farewell which began with a loving embrace and ended with words. And it might go on for a long time. It might be more brief, but the greeting at the end and at the beginning. Mary greeted her cousin, a normal reaction, but some things that were happening that weren't very normal or very common were also happening. As we look at verses 41 through 43, we see Elizabeth's response to Mary. And again, the text tells us that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Luke includes her words. He doesn't correct her words saying, well, she was wrong about this. He includes the words that were spoken by Elizabeth and by Mary. Again, Dr. Luke inquired of the eyewitnesses to find out all the details and investigate his historical document, which was the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts. Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting. She also knew that her baby leaped in her womb. The interpretation for this comes a little bit later, but the word here for baby is the Greek word brephos, which is either a baby unborn or recently born, like a newborn baby, and it applies to children in both situations. Luke later uses this word in the plural form ta brephe for the children being brought to Jesus for his blessing in Luke chapter 18, verse 15. Their parents were bringing, and then Luke highlights even their infants to be blessed by Jesus. And remember, his disciples were saying, don't bother Jesus, especially not with noisy kids. And Jesus was indignant. He got angry. He said, let the children come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And then he explained that the adults need to humble themselves and become like children in order to become part of God's kingdom. Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting. She knew that her baby leaped in her womb. We read that she was filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And she was enthused. She was excited. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, she said to Mary. And blessed is the child you will bear. Blessed by God, that is. She was also humbled. And notice Elizabeth's faith in this passage as well. She was humbled. How is it that the mother of my Lord, and the mother, of course, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and we would understand this properly, that Mary was the mother of Jesus according to his human nature, but of course not according to his divine nature. Mary is not a goddess giving birth to a god. Jesus is the Son of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit in the virgin womb of Mary. And the word that the mother of my Lord, that Elizabeth used, this word, the Greek word in the New Testament is kurios. And in the Greek copy of the Old Testament scriptures, so that the common people could read because of the influence of Alexander the Great and his spread of Greek culture and Greek language. The Old Testament had been translated into Greek so that more people could read it. And that was oftentimes the translation that is used and quoted in the New Testament. This word kurios is used to speak of the Lord, and especially where the what we have, the four letters that would be all capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which would be Yahweh in the Old Testament. This word is used of Yahweh. Yahweh is the Lord. And here, Elizabeth talking about Mary being the mother of her Lord. And you have to understand that Elizabeth was understanding who this Messiah truly was, that he was God in the flesh. We have Catholic friends and loved ones that will say, and I don't say this myself other than in teaching, Hail Mary, full of grace. And this part is accurate in the saying of the Hail Mary, except we understand grace in the primary biblical sense, that it's God's favor. Not something, a substance that God gives to someone. It's not that, it's his attitude of his favor shown to her. And she was full of grace because she received God's favor, not because she had something that she was giving out to others. The Lord is with thee. The ESV translates this phrase in the Annunciation, chapter 1, verse 28. Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. And that's the idea, the favored one. She is a favored one because she found God's favor and the Lord was with her. And the Catholics would go on to say, Blessed art thou among women and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. We wouldn't have a problem with either of those statements. And then it goes on to say, Holy Mary, Mother of God. And I've said in the past, we should not say that, but I normally wouldn't because of the confusion that could come. But if we understand it properly, we can say that. Again, we have to say it carefully to explain. Normally, whenever possible, we don't want to separate the two natures of Christ, that he's fully divine and fully human. I've heard recently, and then we had some Christmas music going on in our household. It's not Christmas yet, but that's after Thanksgiving, that's what happens in our household. But one of the songs, and it's bothered me for years, but that singing about Christ giving up his deity. And I heard in a sermon recently about Jesus giving up his deity to become a man. He didn't give up his deity. He gave up some of his divine privileges. But he never stopped being God. Because the Jesus who lived a perfect life was the God-man. The Jesus that suffered and died on the cross for your sins and mine was the God-man, not just the man Jesus. And then the Hail Mary goes on to say, Pray for us sinners now and at the hour of death. Amen. And we don't pray to Mary. We don't pray to the other saints for them to pray for us. Because we know from the scriptures, this is the reason why we don't. From 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We don't look to the saints, those who have gone before us, to be our mediators between us and God. And some people have the idea that, well, if I talk to Mary, then she'll talk to Jesus, and then that will be okay. Jesus will listen to Mary. He won't listen to me. We're told in Scripture that he is our mediator. He is our mediator. We have access to God the Father through Jesus. And Jesus used some of these situations, not the Hail Mary part, but from Psalm 110, verse 1, Jesus quoted this and asked some of his audience about how could David say this, pointing to his divinity or his deity. Psalm 110, a messianic psalm, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And then in Mark 12, 36, Jesus said, David himself said in the Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath my feet. Jesus said, how could David call the Lord his Lord? The Lord said to my Lord. How could he call David's son his Lord? And it shows that David was the father of Jesus according to the human nature. but Jesus was David's creator. Then in verse 44, we see John's response to Jesus. And again, I mentioned that there were four persons involved in this event because both these women were pregnant. And the babies in their womb, so clearly demonstrated in this passage, were living human beings and aware of at least some of what was going on around them. John's response to Jesus. Verse 44, Elizabeth's spirit-inspired interpretation. Remember, she said that the baby in her womb leaped. And she went on to explain, as soon as the sound of your greetings reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. John, the baby, leaped for joy, reacting to Jesus' presence nearby. Amazing event, historical event, interpretation guided by the Holy Spirit. John was predicted earlier in Luke chapter 1, verse 15, he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, yet while in his mother's womb. And the idea, the vow of a Nazarite, a Nazaritic vow from the Old Testament. But he would be great. And Jesus said, among those born of women, there's none greater than John. But he said, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. The first Christmas took a lot of preparations. It took literally thousands of years. And God's promises that he kept all throughout those generations. And the genealogy and the part that sometimes we read in the Old Testament or New Testament and say, well, that's kind of the boring part. Let's skip over that. But that's all the fulfillment of God's promise, that he would send the seed of a woman, predicted in Genesis chapter 3. And we see in Matthew's gospel, Matthew opens it that Jesus is the son of Abraham, the son of David. The promises to those two great men in the Jewish faith. Those promises fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus. That we too can, like Mary and like Elizabeth, can hear and read God's word, and we can believe it because God is trustworthy. God tells the truth. God is dependable. And again, when we talk about hearing God's word, I'm not talking about an immediate revelation that we think we hear in our head. God can do whatever he chooses to do, but we know for certain that we have God's revelation in the 66 books of the Bible that we have in our hands. And when we read those promises, we can believe them. And the huge promise we have is that Jesus is God with us, and that he will save his people from their sins. Through faith in Jesus, we can be assured that our sins are forgiven. And because of that forgiveness of sins, we can be assured that we have peace with God. We can be assured that we have a home in heaven whenever our death may come, or whenever our Lord may come back in a visible form to judge the living and the dead. God is faithful to his word. God's word is powerful. The proclamation of God's word caused a woman who would normally not have conceived a child in her situation, enabled her to conceive a child by the work of the Holy Spirit. A child who was born without original sin, the way each one of us is born with original sin. He was the exception, virgin born, as Isaiah the prophet predicted and described so many years, hundreds of years before Jesus' incarnation. We can believe the word of God. We can cling to his promises. We can rejoice in the birth of Jesus nearly 2,000 years ago. And we proclaim not only his birth, but his life, sufferings, death, and resurrection, and also his ascension, that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. As we have opportunity, as we're able to teach in our church and in our community among our friends, we take advantage of that. We use that not to cause offense or to cause problems, but to share the good news of Jesus, to believe it ourselves, to share it with our family, our friends, and even to share it as we have opportunity with our enemies. Amen.